Our passage for today in John 4 is verses 27 through 42. And we'll attempt to cover those passages today, speaking about the subject of the harvest. So hear now the inspired words of our God. John chapter 4 and verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Our Lord encourages us in Isaiah chapter 55 at the reading of his word. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer today is that God would bless not only the reading and the hearing, but also the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we have spent a few weeks on this encounter in John chapter 4 between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, we've surely learned that the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans in general were important to Jesus. Why else would he travel through this particularly unlikable region? Why else would he choose this particular well as a place to rest? Why else would he speak with this particular woman? Why else would he reveal himself to her of all people? We see Jesus today reminding us of the harvest and of his purpose in traveling through Samaria. So we're going to talk today about the harvest and what is the harvest and how we see the harvest in our own time, especially as we're reading through this text. And the harvest then are those who will come to Christ, those who are there and he has called to himself. And they're all around us today in our own time as well. Well, we're going to see a similar pattern this week as we saw last week on the topic of worship. With worship, there was a lot of confusion about worship that this woman brought to the table. But Jesus corrects that confusion and he tells her and us what true worship really is. Well, today with the harvest, we'll see that same confusion. But Jesus will correct his disciples, reminding them and us that there is in fact a harvest that is ready to be harvested. And many times we tend to forget that. We get so busy with life that we forget about the harvest. And so today I think these verses are very appropriate to teach us some very valuable lessons regarding the harvest. So today let's see these 5 points. We'll see first of all that the harvest is missed. Secondly, we'll see that the harvest is near. Thirdly, the harvest is urgent. Fourthly, the harvest is ready. And then fifthly, the harvest is plentiful. And our passages that are before us, verses 27 through 42, they bring those principles out to us. And I think there is a lot of application for us today. So let's go to the beginning here that we're looking at today, verse 27. Let's read verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked to a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The disciples then are surprised that the harvest included the woman at the well, not only for the fact that she was a Samaritan, but also for the fact that she was a woman in this culture. The surprise does certainly imply that they themselves would not have visited with this woman as Jesus does. I think we see something there in the text that is a great blessing to us. How blessed we are to be reminded by our Lord that we do not have the wisdom to discern those who are the elect, but we are to bring the gospel message to all men, to all nations, to every class, to all kinds. And it's a good reminder there that our Lord knows those who are His, but we don't know that. So for you and I, even more so, we are reminded of the urgency of the harvest that is around us, because we're not able to pick and choose those who we know will believe in God. And we might tend to think then that we don't really need to be reminded of such things in our time. You know, we're an enlightened culture, right? We've gotten over all of those problems with class and society and race and all those issues. But in actuality, we haven't. You don't have to watch the news very long to see that these tensions are still alive in our culture, and they're still alive in the church. We also have to look back over the history of the church. Really, very, very quickly, we find that there have been oppositions to certain missionary movements, to going into certain countries with the gospel. And then perhaps even unintentionally, I think at times, we tend, especially in the realm of church planting, to want to plant churches in particular types of locations. We tend to favor those upper middle class areas where perhaps people will be able to support the church. Where, and in fact, we find the harvest, truly, if we see it as it is in Scripture, the harvest is in all places. It isn't limited to those places with money. So let's be awakened and to realize today, to see that the weakest and the most lowly are among the harvest of Christ. And that's hard for us to see. We tend, again, to direct our thoughts towards certain places, but we see our Lord here focusing on the weak and the lowly. A good reminder to you and I today, and one of the reasons why the harvest is missed. The disciples certainly missed it. Matthew Henry says, "They wondered that he should condescend to talk with such a poor, contemptible woman, forgetting what despicable men they themselves were when Christ first called them into fellowship with himself. Thus, when particular difficulties occur in the Word and in the providence of God, it is good to satisfy ourselves with this in general, that all is well which Jesus Christ saith and doeth." A good reminder there. Most often when we don't look to the harvest, it's because we're looking to ourselves. It's because we're looking for folks like ourselves, or because we're simply not even thinking about others at all. And I like Matthew Henry's reminder there as well, that what Jesus does is right. And it's a good reminder to us. I think for you and I today, a point of application is for us to see how prideful that we sometimes become, that we would actually look down on others when we know the condition that we were in when Christ found us. That's a prideful response on our part when we see that somehow we, in our sin, are above other people in their sin. It's amazing that the disciples missed this great harvest that really was present there in Samaria. Well, the harvest is missed in our passage. There is a noticeable restraint that is shown that these disciples do not question Jesus. I'm actually kind of encouraged by that. And I think that's a good reminder for you and I today, that when something happens a little out of the ordinary, we see the Lord working in a certain way. It's not our first inclination to jump forward into question why, but rather it should be to submit and to realize that our Lord is sovereignly working all things out according to His own will. Now, Calvin says on this particular passage, he says, "For we are taught by their example that if anything in the works or words of God and of Christ be disagreeable to our feelings, we ought not to give ourselves a loose rein so as to have the boldness to murmur, but ought to preserve a modest silence until what is hidden from us be revealed from heaven. The foundation of such modesty lies in the fear of God and in reverence for Christ." So it's very interesting with our disciples. We see that fear of God and that reverence for Christ, but we still see that pride where they're not willing to see that a harvest is there right before their eyes. So it's kind of interesting. We can progress in one area and fall behind in another. A good encouragement in our passage. There will be today and tomorrow and the days ahead, I promise to you today, there will be many times in the working out of God's providence when we'll be tempted to murmur or to express our surprise at what God is doing around us, and even to question God about what He's doing. May we instead put our trust in Him, and may we rest in His sovereignty, that He knows the plan and that He's bringing it to pass. My friends, today let us see that pride can cause us to miss the harvest that God has prepared. May we not be guilty of closing our eyes to the harvest because of pride. Well, our first point, that the harvest is missed, is true. But our second point, as we move forward to verse 28, is also something that we tend to forget, that the harvest is near. Look at verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." So encouraging here in our passage that this new convert goes forth and she calls her city to come to Jesus Christ. She does not miss the harvest. It's sometimes the more experienced and the more wise who aren't aware of the harvest that is near. To her, the harvest was those who were the closest to her. It was near to her. We ought to see today that the harvest that Jesus speaks of in these passages to come, and this one as well, is all around us. It is near to us. It is right next to us. Sometimes our most loved ones, sometimes our family, sometimes our neighbors. The harvest is near. It is close to us. And we love foreign missions and we support foreign missions, and sometimes we can go participate in that ourselves. And that's a very valid concern for the church in our day. But for most of us on a day-to-day basis, it would be good for us to learn to see that the harvest is where we are. It is where we are, and we see this with our woman in the passage. She didn't run to the next country or to the next other part of the world. She simply went into her city and told the ones who knew her of Jesus Christ. Our own culture, as it becomes increasingly materialistic and pagan. In fact, the fields become more and more ready. The borders of the harvest move closer and closer to us. All around us at all times, know today that the harvest is near. And don't forget that fact. It's so easy to do. I'm encouraged today by this new convert. A new convert is eager to go to the harvest. And that's something that we sometimes are hesitant with. She didn't even take her water pot. And I love that how John gives us that beautiful detail today, that she was so excited to tell everyone about Jesus that she just left it behind and ran to the harvest. She ran to the harvest. I think it'd be very profitable for you and I today if we could perhaps recapture some of that zeal in our maturity and in our wisdom in the faith. Sometimes zeal is something that passes away too quickly. When was the last time that you showed true, unapologetic, unrestrainable zeal for Jesus? When was the last time that you dropped what you were doing and ran to Jesus? When was the last time that you ran to the harvest? But some folks might say, well, before we go to the harvest, we have a lot of work that we need to do. We need to have some demographic studies and some statistics. And we need to develop some pie charts and psychological tests and surveys and polls before we can properly deal with the harvest. Well, maybe that's the problem, that we're too concerned for the preparation that may or may not be necessary for that work. Maybe we just need to see that the harvest is near to us and go to the work that Jesus calls us to. It's so easy to lose that zeal. I like the fact as well, talking about this new convert, that not only is she eager to go to the harvest, but she's eager to speak of Christ. She's eager to speak of Christ. She's eager to introduce people to Jesus and to tell them what He has done for her. I think that's a wonderful thing that we tend to, again, so easily forget, that we should be zealous to tell others of Jesus Christ. Now, some may object here, and they may say that the proclaiming of the gospel is limited to ministers or to elders. And I would say, in response to that, that there is no limit on our proclaiming to others what Jesus has done. There is a special office for certain things, but to tell others of Jesus, there is no limit on such things. That's something that we all can do. John Calvin said she would have acted inconsiderately if she had assumed the office of a teacher. But when she desires nothing more than to excite her fellow citizens to hear Christ speaking, we will not say that she forgot herself or proceeded farther than she had a right to do. She merely does the office of a trumpet or a bell to invite others to come to Christ. And that's an office that we can all be a part of. That's something that we can all do, to simply tell what Christ has done. And the question then comes back to you and I. How often today do we speak of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us? May we be encouraged to be the trumpet. May we be encouraged to be the bell today in proclaiming the goodness of Christ and what He has done. And I pray today, and I hope that you would pray with me, that we would see that our zeal and our love for telling others about Jesus though sometimes it tends to die away, might today, might it be rekindled as we look to the near harvest. Well, not only today do we see that the harvest is easily missed and that it is near, but we also need to see that it is urgent. As we pick up reading in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Here, Jesus shows us the urgency of the harvest. And he makes a comparison between his food that he physically needs to live and the work that his Father has given to him to do. Even something so urgent as eating was less important than attending to the harvest that God had given. The disciples urged Jesus to eat. Now, I don't think that that's a particularly bad thing to do. There's nothing sinful in what they do, and Jesus doesn't scold them for being concerned about his physical state. He just uses the opportunity to show them and to teach them that there's something more urgent happening around them at that particular moment than stopping to eat. And Jesus wasn't willing to do that. For you and I today, we need to see that the kingdom of God takes a higher priority than our physical needs of the moment. And those are foreign words to you and I today. We tend to think of the kingdom of God as something that's set over to the side, and when we get to it, we get to it. But for now, I'm concerned about making a living and eating meal number one of the day, meal number two, meal number three, getting through the business of the day, getting through the things that are required of the day, and then maybe at the end of the day, if I have a minute or two left, I might think about the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus shows us today that the harvest is urgent, that it is there, that it requires some kind of sacrifice on our part. There is an urgency to the kingdom of God and to the harvest that we so easily forget. And we tend to let the most important things in this world fall below the less important things. Part of the problem is that we live in a time when everything is urgent. Everything is urgent. Everything matters. And so then, ultimately, there is no urgency really then to anything when everything is urgent. And we tend to forget the responsibilities that we have in the kingdom of God of being that bell, of being that trumpet to proclaim what Christ has done. Matthew Henry says, "Jesus resolved never to quit it, nor lay it down till he could say, 'It is finished.' Many have zeal to carry them out at first, but not zeal to carry them on to the last. But our Lord Jesus was intent upon finishing his work. Our Master has herein left us an example that we may learn to do the will of God as he did. First of all, with diligence and close application as those that make a business of it. Secondly, with delight and pleasure in it as in our element. And then thirdly, with constancy and perseverance, not only minding to do, but aiming to finish our work." And sometimes the harvest tends to fall into that category of things that we're not really that concerned about it. And if we tend to dabble in or we want to bother with it on occasion, the harvest is not something we think of bringing to fruition, of bringing to completion. Now, Christ in His sovereignty is in charge of that harvest to do with it what He wants. And there will be times when no one wants to hear about Jesus. But there's never a time when we're not supposed to talk about Jesus. There's never a time when we're supposed to be unconcerned or disinterested with the harvest. Let's be mindful of the work that God has given to us, so that we may see and give the urgency, the right urgency to the harvest that it deserves. For not then seeing the harvest as an urgent priority today, we should. Now, we notice there's something, I can't go past this without connecting this passage with other passages in John, because there's a theme happening here. If we see what the disciples do, there's a pattern of confusion with the words of Jesus. Now, you should have seen several of those so far in our study up to chapter 4. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point, that you can see the folks who are listening are at times confused? We've seen that several times. We saw it in John chapter 2 when the Pharisees said, "You know, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" See, there was a spiritual point that Jesus was making that was completely missed. And in John 3, you remember the words of Nicodemus? "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" There's that same type of response. We saw it already in chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then did you get that living water?" She's thinking in physical terms when Jesus is giving a spiritual lesson. And we see it in our text today in verse 33 when the disciples say, "Did anybody bring him anything to eat?" Totally missing the fact that Jesus was teaching a spiritual lesson about the urgency of the harvest. And as we march forward through the gospel according to John, we're going to see this in chapter 6 a few different times. The Jews complained about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And in verse 42, they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" The same thing in verse 51, when they ask, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" One more occasion in chapter 11 of the Gospel according to John, when Jesus is talking about Lazarus, he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about the taking rest and sleep. It's interesting that John records all of these occasions of people misunderstanding the words of Christ because they're not thinking on a spiritual level. The reason I brought all that up today was to make the connection for you and I. And it's a good thing that you and I never misunderstand what Jesus says in his word. In fact, we tend to commit these errors frequently. Notice how often that we're thinking physically, worldly, carnally, and we're not thinking along the lines of what Jesus is proclaiming in his word. And we have that blank look on our face and we ask the question, "Did somebody bring him something to eat?" Because we missed the point. Today, I would encourage you to look to the meaning of the scriptures. Notice how often we miss what Jesus says, and notice why we miss what Jesus says. Most often it's because we're not familiar with his word. Most often it's because we're just not familiar with the word of God. And our examples that we've given, both believers and unbelievers alike, stumble at the words of Christ and they miss the spiritual message. And what happens in our text today? What is missed in the passage? The harvest. The harvest is missed. Well, not only do we miss the harvest, not only is the harvest near, not only is the harvest urgent, but let us see in our passage as well that the harvest is ready. It's ready. It's right there in front of us. In verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Jesus shows us in this particular passage before us that the harvest is not something that we need to wait for. It's something that is now. It is ready. We're reminded today in our passage that this is always true for you and I. Now, it may be that we live in a time when people will not respond to the gospel, but you and I ought to see that the harvest is always ready. It is always there. And because we might tend to think, and we'll talk about this as we close today, well, no one's going to believe when I tell them about Jesus. We'll see today that that is a mark, a very decided mark of a lack of faith on our part. There are, at all times, white fields ready for harvest all around us. The analogy that's given that the fields are white in the harvest tells us that the harvest stands ready for our labor. You see, you don't know who among that harvest will truly be those who come to Christ, but you do know that your labor is required. That's not an option. That's something that you know as a child of God. And as you read this passage today, as this new convert runs into the city and can't wait to tell others about Jesus, you know that that is also something that is required of you, to tell others of Jesus. Jesus also speaks of rewards for our labors and gathering fruit for eternal life. The work that we do in telling others of Jesus has eternal consequences. That's the thing as well that we tend to miss, that telling others of Jesus might just seem to be a passing thing to you and I in our mind, but it can have eternal consequences, that God would choose to use our weakness to bring others to Him. God is merciful to us as a Father, not in giving us rewards that we deserve for our salvation, but rather in giving those who are undeservedly saved rewards that are undeserved and the ability to participate in blessings that are undeserved. We don't deserve those things. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus allows us to participate in those things? That He gives us that honor and that privilege. And it's a blessing today to be a part of the harvest. See yourself as a part of the harvest today. Jesus encourages us that He gives these great blessings that we do not deserve. So we then today are rejoicing that with all of those who proclaim the gospel, there are times when other people will plant the seeds and we get to reap. And then there are times when we get to plant the seeds and someone else gets to reap the harvest. And the Lord is drawing us together as His children here to show that we might not always get to see the end of the harvest, but we should know that the harvest is ready. I think this is an encouragement to us to be careful and to be cordial to our brothers in other denominations, to be thoughtful of them and their work, to think about the fact that we aren't the only church in the world, that the church of Christ is all around us, that there are those with different beliefs and different standards and different understandings. And sure, we might stand at times and have a debate or an argument about who's right about a certain thing, but let us not think that we are the only people who have the gospel in the world today. That is a sinful response. Well, lastly today, let us see that not only do we miss the harvest, not only is the harvest near, not only is it urgent, and not only is it ready, but let us see today in verses 39 and following that it is plentiful. It's plentiful. That's an optimistic understanding of the Scriptures, to see that the harvest is ready, that it's there, that it's plentiful. Look at verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We learn in our text today that the harvest included many in the city of the Samaritan woman. And I can just imagine that these many people are streaming out of the city and coming to meet Jesus Christ. And I also imagine, and I don't want you to miss this in the text, but I also imagine that Jesus was pointing to those people coming toward him when he said, "The fields are white and the harvest." Those people were coming as an object lesson to show the disciples that their short-sightedness caused them to miss the harvest that was all around them. How blessed we are today that the harvest is plentiful because we are a part of that harvest. How thankful that we are for the Word of God, because it changes us and it gives us hope. Now we see in our passage in these Samaritans the fruits of conversion, an eagerness to be with Jesus Christ, to know Him more fully. And though we know and we understand this, that they had a whole lot to learn, that she had a whole lot to learn, but they followed Jesus and they loved Jesus. And there's a path where they can begin that learning. But notice how early in the path comes the ability to tell others of what Jesus has done. That's something that doesn't require a whole lot of training or a whole lot of ability. The ability to speak of what Jesus has done. I do want you to notice at the end of verse 42, something else happens in this passage. Now, they say that He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, based on what we've talked so far about the Samaritans and the Jews and the animosity that they had for one another, would you not think that that was a very unusual thing for them to say? That was something that Nicodemus struggled with, right? That the Messiah wasn't going to come to save the world. He was going to come to save the Jews. Well, the Samaritans thought the same thing. So for them to say something so radically different from what they had previously thought, that He is the Savior of the world, some change has happened. And of course, look, here they're Samaritans, and they're acknowledging that this Jew is the Messiah. So obviously, something was different than what they had thought before, but they were convinced then that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. What an amazing confession of Jesus Christ. It's doubtful very much that Samaritans or Jews would ever say that the Messiah would save the world. But here, this change has taken place. And now we see a crowd of people who knew that the Messiah was Jewish, that the Messiah had come to bring in that harvest to Himself. And you know the thought of the disciples at that time must have been, "Wow, we really missed the harvest. We didn't realize that the harvest was here, that it was near to us. We didn't realize that the harvest was urgent. We didn't realize that the harvest was plentiful." What a sobering reality today. And I would wonder if you and I might come to that same reality that the harvest is all around us today. Let's be encouraged today to see in these final verses the plentiful nature of the harvest. Too often we do tend to descend into that pessimism of our age, knowing the people that we live next to, or the people that we work with, or the people at the mall. We know how people are. And we tend to think that no one wants to hear the gospel, or that no one cares about Jesus Christ. That's not our judgment to make. The gospel is fit for all men, for all times, and we're bound to be optimists about what God can do with the gospel. We are bound to be optimists, to think about how God can draw people to Himself. We are not given the right to retreat and to think that the gospel will be ineffective. That is not part of the equation today. We cannot think that the gospel will not transform, because when we begin to think that way, we miss the harvest. We're not given the right to limit who hears. J.C. Ryle says, if there was more real faith on the earth, there would be less surprise felt at the conversion of souls. If Christians believed more, they would expect more. And if they understood Christ better, they would be less startled and astonished when He calls and saves the chief sinners. We should consider nothing impossible and regard no sinner as beyond the reach of the grace of God. The astonishment expressed at conversions is a proof of the weak faith and the ignorance of these latter days. The thing that ought to fill us with surprise is the obstinate unbelief of the ungodly and their determined perseverance in the way to ruin. That's the thing that ought to shock us today. Not that Jesus saves or that Jesus can save anyone, but that people wouldn't love Jesus. That's the shocking thing. See then here in our passage the neglect of the disciples in not bothering with the woman at the well or with others like her. See the sinfulness of our own hearts as we would presume that people don't need the gospel, or we would presume that the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough to change the human heart. See our lack of faith that Jesus can save. I think these passages should be an encouragement to us today, because we should all be encouraged by the use of this weak vessel to bring so many to Christ. And George Hutchison says, very weak vessels may be very richly blessed when they employ themselves for Christ. That's the question for you and I today. How often do we employ ourselves for Christ? Let's hear the words of Matthew chapter 9 as an encouragement as we close today. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, these familiar words that I'm sure that you've heard, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. That is our prayer today. Now, I do want to encourage you and recognize that harvest thinking is really kingdom thinking. And that's difficult thinking. That's not something that we're naturally prone to. How much of your thinking today is concerned with the advancement of the kingdom of God? That's your encouragement as we go out from here today. The contrast really is the kingdom of me that we tend to focus on in our own thoughts. And I think we also need to ask a larger question today, whether or not the church is taking these particular principles into consideration today. Is the harvest important to the church? Is the harvest properly identified? Is the harvest urgent? Is it a priority, not only to us individually, but to the church at large? Let's see today that we do not overlook the harvest that is all around us. It is near to us. May our passage encourage us to open our eyes to see what God is doing in our nation, in our city, in our neighborhood, and even in our families today. May we never be surprised that Jesus saves. And might we see today as well the urgency and the readiness of the harvest. Reevaluate the activities that fill up your day. Reconsider how important the things are that we actually do. And instead, might we see the proper place of the harvest in our lives. Let us remember that Christ chose to delay His needed food to finish the labor of the harvest. May the Lord grant us the proper priorities and the wisdom to see the urgency of the harvest today. And then finally, we saw today the greatness of the harvest, that it is plentiful. May the Lord increase our faith. May the Lord give us hearts that are deeply concerned for the great work of the harvest. And might we see that the harvest is plentiful today because the grace of God is plentiful. Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, grant to us the eyes that we might see the harvest. Might we give it the attention it deserves. Might we see it with urgency and nearness. Grant that we might glimpse the plentiful nature of that harvest. Break our hearts for the harvest, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.